I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning, please, now to Mark's Gospel and the fifth chapter, Mark chapter 5. This morning we come again to that narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ's rather brief visit to the country of the Gadarenes, found in verses 1 through 20 here of Mark 5. We looked at it last Lord's Day, and there was that deliverance of that man. In actual fact, Matthew tells us there were two men who had been demon-possessed, but both Mark and Luke focus on one in particular, probably because of the way the narrative proceeds after the fact. But you had these men who had been cruelly possessed and oppressed by a legion of demons. They're wandering about naked and living among the dead, cutting themselves with stones and terrorizing passers-by, well-known fellows. But then on the spot, well, the Lord Jesus delivered from these demons and gave a blessed restoration. As we see, notice verse 15 of Mark chapter 5, when the people, the Gadarenes, came there, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. So here, what a change has happened, and that on the spot. This man also was delivered, it seems, from eternal punishment as well, from sharing the never-ending fate of the demons for his own sins, as the Lord had saved him and given him a new heart. Well, these are wonderful works of the Lord Jesus, showing both his greatness and his goodness, and it's truth which rightly should cause great joy and rejoicing. You can also see in this narrative his great power over this legion of demons. We don't know how many. A legion is used. It's a military term, like a military and battle array, and here they are. Well, these are hostile enemies. They entered 2,000 pigs, and they ran down into the sea and drowned. So was it 2,000 demons in this guy? I don't know. But in any event, legion means more than one, more than two. It means a bunch, right? And yet, we did notice last week, especially as Matthew gives us the account, the demons asked for permission to go into the swine, this herd of pigs there. And, well, Jesus gave them permission, but he did so with a one-word command, as Matthew shows us. He simply says, go. And that whole legion was cast out. They had to obey. Well, what that says about his greatness, the power, his authority to overcome all of those demons, and it's a precursor of his final triumph at the end over Satan and his hellish host. But for all that we see here of the goodness and the greatness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now come to something that really is quite tragic. It's the response of the Gadarenes, the people in that region, to all of this. Far from rejoicing in what they could clearly see, here's this man who looked fully clothed and fully in his right mind and sitting there, he's not been doing this for a long time. And yet for all of that, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ outright. Well, let's take up our reading at verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 17. Mark chapter 5 and verse 8. He said to him, that is the man and the demons which possessed him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked them, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And Luke also throws in, you know, their concern about that Christ had come to torment them before the time. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. That's where you have the one word, go. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus, that text I read earlier, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it, that is those swineherders, I suppose, told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. Now, Mark simply says they went out to see, they began, without going into any detail. But in their accounts, both Matthew and Luke, they identify the they. As in Matthew 8, the whole city came out to Jesus. And then Luke says, in addition, you got a multitude from that surrounding region of the Gadarenes. So you got a bunch of people here, and that fits with what we see, how they went to the city and the country, and many came from both to see what it was that had happened. Now, these swineherders, they spread the news of what had happened far and wide and very, very quickly. These guys were going around, and evidently their manner of communicating this must have been quite persuasive, is that people didn't say, ah, sure, come on, we can't believe a word of that. No, here they are. They're all coming out just to see what was going on. This guy came. He got out of the boat, and here it is. This is what transpired there. Now, of course, one thing would have gotten their attention is that the people, many of them at least, I would say all of them, knew about these fellows. They were so well known, we're told in Matthew chapter 8, that people just wouldn't go there, right? I mean, you just come on, these guys, they're terrorizing people. They're running around there all hours of the night and all day long and crying out and gashing themselves. So it's just not safe. Don't go in that direction. So they have some infamy there among the Gadarenes, and that's one thing. We can safely assume that at least not a few of them knew there had been many failed attempts to try and help these guys, the one in particular, they would have known of this, even to chain down the demoniacs, that would have been known. And at least one of them was known personally because he has a home and friends there in the city, as we see from our Lord's words to him in verse 19. Maybe they came recalling not only how they had been terrorized by these guys, but even recollecting, you know, I remember when he, come on, the guy, he lived in our city. We knew him. He's a nice guy. Family here, house. He seemed responsible kind of a guy. And now, for all this time, he's been out there roaming about the tombs. Perhaps some had a kind of a personal interest, the owners of the pigs. They lost their investment. You can imagine, they're going to come out to see, what's going on here? Well, in that mix of individuals and this multitude, there might have been many different reasons for coming to see what had happened. But all three accounts show that these people were all united in their desire and their request for Jesus to leave them alone, even that he should depart entirely from their region. Now, before looking at that, the reason for that request, I want to consider what they would have seen of the Lord Jesus on that occasion. And first, you got the facts of the situation. Come on, they come out of the village, out of the city, out of the countryside. They've all come there. And what's obvious to their own eyes as well as to their own ears? Well, they could certainly see a wonderful change has taken place. You've got this one guy who's sitting in the boat, clothed in his right mind. That wasn't what he was doing last time we heard of it. The guy's going around like some raving maniac. Well, he was a raving maniac. He's demon-possessed. And he's gashing himself with stones. Maybe he still has some of the scars. They can see that. But now, instead of being running around naked, the guy's sitting there clothed. He seems, he's got his right mind. He's got his wits about him. He's not all crazy on us here. And they saw him sitting, as Luke tells us, at the feet of Jesus. The multitude could see that. They could see here's a man probably quite attentive, gladly hearing what Jesus had to say. It's obvious that Jesus was the one responsible for this great change in the man. As they were near the water, perhaps they saw a lot of carcasses, pigs, floating about, washing up on the shore. It would seem quite likely that that was the case. And then, verse 16, the swineherders, they told them these things. Now, there was another word for told, Greek word, back in verse 14. This one means they went into some detail. You know, they didn't just, before they said it quickly and went on, but now they're actually going into some, telling them exactly how this man came, a boat, got a bunch of guys with him, and he gets out, and here this guy comes running to him and falling down, and lo and behold, then here the pigs go running down, and we don't know how much they heard of the interaction between the demons and the Lord Jesus, but at least they're telling the people, this is exact, we were here, we saw this. Okay, but beyond these observable facts, they also had reason to see something more about Jesus, certain conclusions that they couldn't but draw. I mean, especially that this man, this Jesus, was different from all the other people they had ever seen. I mean, here is a unique and a special person indeed. I mean, for instance, they had reason to see a very sharp contrast between him and themselves. They could see he was a real human being. I mean, this is not some spirit kind of hovering about. He's a real man. But it's quite obvious he's not just another man, because spirit beings are subject to him. I mean, he's the one who cast out these demons. Well, how very different he was from them, or how different they were from him, as I've already said. We're told here in Mark 5, they often tried to do something for these demon-possessed fellows. Repeated attempts to tame this one guy in particular. Failing that, well, can we just kind of bind him with some kind of chains? Maybe that'll do. No, that superhuman strength, that demon-inspired strength. They tried that a number of times. Breaks the shackles and off he goes. They were very concerned to do something. I mean, maybe for the man's sake, maybe some in the town, they knew the guy. Come on, I know him. He's a nice guy. But, I mean, this is all crazy on us now. But for many, well, it's just for their own sake. Look, this is terrorizing our community. You dare not go out in that region. They gave it their best shot. They really wanted this relieved, this situation fixed. But it was to no avail. I mean, they were powerless to do anything about these demons. But not so this man who then stood before them, this man in the boat, at whose feet that ex-demoniac now calmly sat. No chains, no shackles holding him down, no crazed shoutings, not injuring himself with sharp objects. They see, here's a man who's completely delivered. Now, did the swineherders know about and tell them of how Jesus overpowered those demons by that one word command? Go. Well, in any event, all that multitude could see that Jesus had power over those evil spirit beings. Like we find earlier in Mark's gospel. Now, the people were amazed that he has authority and he commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. Well, it's obvious that Jesus was not like them, that they were not like him. He's a man, but he's not just any man. Not just one of us in that sense. He's a person who had such power over these evil spirit beings. Which brings to another contrast that they could have seen. A difference between Jesus and the demons, not only in power, but in character. I mean, his whole disposition toward human beings in contrast to the disposition and ways of the demons. I mean, we see the character, we see the disposition of Satan and his demons in the harm they inflict, even the harm they inflicted on these demoniacs, tormenting the mind and the soul. Here they are, the living out among the tombs as a constant reminder, like the living dead, if you please. Zombies would be a modern language, right? They're cutting themselves with stones, brutalizing themselves. They're there shouting and screaming and so forth all hours, night and day with no relief. And this has gone on a long time, time after time. Well, how evil, that tormenting, how cruel, reflecting the wicked disposition of those demons. I mean, how dreadful was this plight? But now look. Look at what Jesus did. He fully delivers from this torment. Torment it was, but he fully delivered from it. He restores the person. He gives this guy his life back. Back, verse 19, he sends him back to his home, to his family, to his friends. What a kindness it was to them. And the multitude, well, they couldn't see the internal work. They couldn't see how the Lord Jesus had changed this man's heart and forgiven his sins. They couldn't see that the man now had eternal life. Those things are invisible, fair enough. But even in what they could see, well, it was clear that Jesus had done unspeakable good to this man. Come on, put yourself there. Right? You knew about this guy. He's out there like a maniac that he is, and these demons and what they're driving him to do. Now you see him clothed in his right mind, sitting there very calmly, being taught. What a difference. What a difference. And then, of course, in days to come, even more would that be so when he goes, look at the before and after picture of the demoniac. Now let me ask you, just very simple. Which would you rather have as your neighbor? Right? This crazy guy gashing himself and screaming all hours of the night, or one who's clothed in his right mind and calm? Yeah, well, that doesn't take too long. You know, how many milliseconds do I need to figure that one out? Right? It's obvious. Boy, I see what the demons do, but I see what Jesus does. How kind. They had cause to see a great tenderness in Jesus. Come on now. This is one who has power over demons, a whole legion of demons cast out. He's got power, what majesty, what authority. And yet at the same time, they can now see he's interacting. He's conversing with this ex-demoniac in a way that to be gladly heard, in a way as to be willingly followed. This man desired to go with Jesus. Again, how kind. How very, very different from the demons. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle. I'm meek. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In fact, Jesus had done not only a great kindness to the demoniacs, but he'd done a great kindness to the people of that region, as I've already intimated, by rescuing from the demoniac from the demon possession. Because again, no longer would he be a terror to them. They would be able to pass that way again with only a memory, even a memory which in itself should evoke gratitude. You can imagine people after this, you know, one time before we didn't dare come out of here. Remember how it used to be, the guys that are out raving and cutting themselves, and it was scary out here. You know, it's not that way. Remember how that used to be? So you would imagine for some time after, they're still reflecting on, boy, that Jesus, look what he did. Did a great job. Showed himself to be full of grace and very kind. I mean, isn't all of this desirable? Wouldn't you agree this is desirable? Look what he's done to the demoniac and to the people. All of that being so, why this request then that he should leave their region? And it wasn't simply a request. Verse 17, they began to plead. They were pleading. It's a strong word. It's the same word translated beg. When it speaks of the demons, they were begging him. They were very much in earnest. They truly wanted Jesus to leave them alone and get entirely away from their region. Please, we beg you, go. Just go away. Just leave us. It is noteworthy they didn't demand it. You must leave right now. We get out of here. This is our property, our region. Go. They didn't do that. Again, somebody who has that kind of power over demons, that kind of authority, you're not going to be bossing them around. They at least got that right, okay? That we must humble ourselves and just plead with him. Who are we to say anything? And furthermore, we're told that they were afraid. We're told that here in verse 15. Luke says the same, and he says it twice. In fact, he kind of emphasizes just the greatness of their fear. They were afraid. Notice the end of verse 15. I read it earlier. They see this man clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so Luke has that and then says they were seized with great fear. They're gripped by it. But why? Why are they afraid? I mean, they see this formerly untamable man sitting at the feet of Jesus, quite calm. He's not afraid. It's not like Jesus was harming that ex-demoniac. No, he greatly helped him. He delivered him. He had restored him. Yeah, I imagine the man is there appearing quite happy. He's been delivered from that torment. Well, what's so frightening about that? That's calls for relief. Hey, wow, this guy's not going to be plaguing us anymore. That's reason to rejoice with this man. But even so, they were gripped with fear, and that's why they begged Jesus to leave there. Gripped begging. The Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so again, why this? Why this? Why would they so earnestly beg Jesus to leave out of fear? Now, among such a multitude of people, well, perhaps there were a number of different reasons. Okay, I mean, for instance, you remember when we read that recently in our reading through Luke's Gospel back in chapter 5, when Peter saw that miraculous catch of fish, right? They fished all night, didn't get a thing, and then, lo and behold, here Jesus says, put your net in. And when they saw that great catch of fish and the miraculous display, well, Peter says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There it was probably more of an awe, but maybe realizing his own sinfulness. And here I'm all worried about fish, and here you are, one great and glorious. I didn't think a thing about it. So maybe some of them were struck with awe. They recognized their unworthiness to be in the presence of one who's so great and glorious. Perhaps there were some like that, though I wouldn't think it would be most of them, if any. If it had been most of them, Jesus would have done like he did with Peter. He didn't leave. He rather said, no, I will do you better. I will make you a fisher of men, and dealt with him and blessed Peter in a relationship with himself. Well, that didn't happen here, obviously. Jesus didn't do that. Perhaps some were fearful because they knew their own sins. They knew what they deserved. And they could clearly see he has authority over souls, over spirit beings, over demons. Again, did the swine herders, did they hear and then report his words with the demons about coming to torment them? That was their fear, the demons' fear. Seeing the fate of these swine, would they think about that authority and what he could do to them? Did they think in terms of what their sins deserved? I mean, it is true that sin, all sin deserves punishment. That's true. And sin will get it. On that day that the demons are punished, well, human beings will also be punished forever and ever. And it would be understandable that they would be afraid of this. My sins, and I know what they deserve. And now the judge has come among us. That would be understandable, but can I say it wouldn't be right on that occasion? Because as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, when he came into this world as true man, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save, to rescue. That ex-demoniac, he was not being punished for his sin. He'd been greatly blessed by Christ's grace. Even so, it's possible that their deserved punishment was in the thinking of some when they were saying, please leave us, I know what I deserve. But most commentators are agreed that this request has more to do with the loss of all of those pigs, all those swine that drown. In fact, that's certainly the connection Mark draws. Notice we have in verse 16 how those swine went, the swine herders said, they told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine, that is how they'd run down the steep bank into the sea and drown. Then they began to plead with him to depart. So it does seem there's a connection here. 2,000 pigs, somebody took a great loss that day. You know, you wonder, were there several owners of that many pigs? Or would the people think, oh, now, man, the price of pork's just going to skyrocket. I just know that. Look what's happened here. But really, why were there so many pigs being kept there to begin with? Being raised there. 2,000. Jews couldn't eat pork. That was contrary to the law. They were not allowed. No country ham and no fried bacon, buddy. That's it. They could eat a locust, a bug. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't eat pigs. Couldn't eat. Well, that was all part of that middle wall of partition, those dietary laws, to keep the Jews a separate, distinct religious people, okay? Even living amongst pagans. But here, clearly, it didn't work for them. Now, some have said, well, but there are a lot of Gentiles in that region because of where it was located. Yeah, but not all of these people were Gentiles. Even if there was a mix, many of these folk were Jews. And so what are they doing there with so many pigs? Why are they interested in swine, the whole multitude? Were they running some kind of a bootleg business here, you know? They got some bacon on the black market, man. Want some? Whatever the case, they would see the presence of Jesus could somehow impact their lifestyle. That's what they didn't want. They were afraid. What could he do to change things, upset the apple cart here? I quoted J.C. Ryle last week. Let me give you another quote from him. They saw at a glance that there was something about Jesus with which their habits of life would never agree. And having to choose between the new ways and their own old ones, they refused the new and chose the old. So he says, there's but one answer as to why they wanted Jesus to leave. The Gadarenes loved the world and the things of the world and were determined not to give them up. Now, that's just one man's opinion, I suppose, but he doesn't stand alone. What he says is very reasonable and sensible. But listen to the commentator or preacher from the late 19th century, William Taylor. They were wedded to their worldly possessions, and they supposed these were in danger. Or A.T. Robertson. In the clash between business and spiritual welfare, business came first with them. They feared this power of Jesus and wanted no further interference with their business affairs, or old Matthew Henry. Being loath to quit either their sins or their swine, they chose rather to abandon the Savior. You get the point. And doesn't it demonstrate their hearts, to their shame? They cared more about the loss of these pigs than the rescue of these demoniacs. I don't care about that, but the pigs, man. I mean, shouldn't they have had great joy? For a long time, this guy's been terrorized and has been a terror. But now he's delivered. He's restored. I mean, shouldn't they have been grateful that they've got relief in their own area from this one who caused such havoc and terror among them? And wouldn't it make sense to want Jesus among them, to protect them from demons, even to do greater good? At least they understood, to their credit, if you want to put it that way, at least they understood that Jesus makes a difference in one's life. But what does all this say about them? They don't want that difference. I quoted, I think, Kiddo from the 19th century last week. They were a hoggish people, and their thoughts were of hogs. That's it. Now, again, there may have been many reasons for wanting Jesus to leave, but I can tell you, all of those reasons were foolish and wicked. And the whole multitude was guilty of this folly and this wickedness. Even if they had different reasons for wanting him to leave, they were all equally guilty. And there's something very sobering here in this text, even frightening, about Jesus' response to them. Notice verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region, and when he got into the boat, he did what they said. They wouldn't have him, they wouldn't have his grace, and therefore he left them alone. And that was very fitting, wasn't it? Wasn't it? And how fitting to do so today when people hear the free offer of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. No, I can't be bothered. I don't want that. They don't want salvation. They don't want Christ. How fitting that they should be left alone. How fitting they be left to live for themselves and for this world, for the things of this world, for their busy life, living for their sins until at last they're damned in their sins. You know, like those Gadarenes, it's not that people want the devil. It's not that they want the demons, right? No, give me the demons here. I'd rather have the demons around here than Jesus. No. It's not that. But neither do they want Jesus. They don't want to live for Christ. They don't want to live by his commandments, his word. They don't want him to change their lifestyle. And isn't it only right then that the Lord Jesus should give them what they want? You don't want him to leave you to perish in your sin? Isn't that right? Wouldn't it be right and just? Let me ask you, what about your response? Your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The good that he does. The good that he does to sinners. The good that he would do to you. If you're without Christ, isn't it that you really prefer just to be left alone? To live as you wish and to disregard his authority. I don't want to do what he says. I just want to do my thing. Isn't it so that you prefer your sin? This is how Jesus himself spoke over in John chapter 3. Having said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet he goes on to say, but people won't come to the light. They hate the light because they love their darkness. They love their sin. I don't want to part with my... No, we're not talking about just about murderers and rapists and the most violent kind of people here. We're talking about people who just, good guy. Hey, works hard. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I just want to live my life. Just leave me alone. That kind of guy. Well, so with these, they wouldn't have him. What about you? Do you love the world? You want all that the world has to offer? You don't want the Lord Jesus because you don't want him to interfere with your life, with your love for the world. You're not trusting Christ and Christ alone to save you from your sin because you want your sin. You don't want to be rescued from sin. You just don't want the consequences of that sin, even in this world, leave alone in the world to come. More concerned about what will I have to give up. You know, I don't want to give up the things that I really want to do. And, well, that's like the people here in Mark chapter 5 who were pleading with Jesus, leave us alone. Just go. Leave our shores. You don't want your life messed with. You love the world. You love the things of the world. The pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, what you can have, what you can be, what you can feel. Life's all about these things. You don't want anything to mess with that. No love for God, no. If any of this is true of you, at least you understand, I say this to your credit, at least you understand that Jesus makes a difference when he saves sinners. Because, you know, you got a lot of people that they'll go to church, well, I got Jesus, I'm fine. And they're still going on in their life of loving their sin and living for the world and so forth, right? They don't seem to understand. If Christ saves, he does change the life. Well, if this is true of you, I don't want him because I don't want my life changed. At least you got this much right. When he saves, he saves. He saves his people from their sins, from the cruel tyranny. Not simply the punishment, but the cruel slavery of those sins. So at least you understand that. But do you also understand that rejecting Christ is wicked? And do you understand that it might not be so obvious, it might not be so overt and obstinate, leave me alone, just go away, because Hebrews 2:3 speaks of neglecting so great salvation. It's there, but yeah, not right now. When I get old, maybe, I'll put it off, whatever. Whatever reason, salvation is neglected. You won't go to Christ. And it's still foolish and it's still wicked. It's sin against the light that he's given you, the way of salvation, Christ himself. It's sin against him. What gross ingratitude it is. And what if the Lord Jesus gives a person what they want? Just leave me alone and let me go on in my sin. Let me go on living for me. Let me go on living for the world. Let me do what I want to do. Just leave me alone. What happens if Jesus gives that person what they want? Well, can I say he will do that at last? When he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. They have their pleasure in unrighteousness. They don't want him. And these will be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And isn't that just? I don't want Jesus. Okay, then you won't have him forever. And all the torments and all the agony. Especially because rejecting Christ or neglecting Christ is great wickedness. For the Lord Jesus Christ to come, not simply across a stormy sea as he did here in Mark chapter 5, but to come into this fallen world as a true human being. Just you, a true human being. That's Christ. Living a perfect life, a sinless life, and then going to the cross and bearing the punishment in the place of others upon the cross, paying sin's penalty in order to secure pardon and satisfy the demands of justice for punishment. To sincerely, to freely offer salvation. Even now, living to save to the uttermost and saving sinners, holding out that glorious salvation in the gospel. And yet for sinners to say, no, I don't want that. Just leave me alone. Even if they don't say it, but by their actions, leave me alone. What does that deserve? What does that deserve? Isn't this frightening? To give people what they want? Would you do like these here? These, if you were among the Gadarenes, and you see here's this demoniac, you know, he's a well-known guy, but now you see he's delivered. Would you be among those pleading with Jesus? Just go, leave me alone. I lost my pigs, man, and I really like bacon. Just leave me alone. I don't want my life messed with. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you were there, would you do that? Would you do that? If you're without Christ, if Christ has not saved you, if you're not looking to him alone, trusting Christ to save you, you are doing that. Oh, maybe not in words, but basically you're saying, just leave me alone. Let me go my own way. So the real question is, will you continue to do that? Will you continue to go your own way? And where will it land you? You're wanting happiness. I know you want happiness, right? Everybody does. It's not going to land you in happiness, not even in this world, mind you, but certainly not in eternity. Look what you've done in the past. You've gone your own way. Lord, I don't want Jesus. No, I want to do my thing. What do you right now deserve? Do you not deserve for him to say, fine, you won't have me, then you won't have me. You won't have the salvation. I died on the cross to secure for sinners. Then you'll not have it. Isn't that just? Well, though this is very sobering, and it should be taken to heart, think about it. You're neglecting so great salvation. What hope is there? Notice that the narrative doesn't end at verse 17. Verse 18, you got this one ex-demoniac at least who asked to go with Jesus. Now that's very understandable. He had a desire to follow Jesus. This would certainly be better than being around all of those people who didn't want Jesus. But even so, the Lord Jesus did not let this man go with him. Come verse 18. Jesus got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. He didn't simply go to his home in his own hometown. The word Decapolis, it means 10 cities. It talks about the region of 10 cities. He goes throughout Decapolis and telling him all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus deliberately left a witness there, an ambassador, if you please. He didn't have to do this. They pleaded with him to leave. He could have just left. That's it. No more for you. It would have been right to leave them in their sin. But what grace. What ill-deserved kindness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And see in this his willingness to do sinners good. Even those who have rejected him. Again and again perhaps have rejected him. They've been given opportunity. They've heard the truth. Believe on Christ. You'll be saved. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him. Not perish. Everlasting life and blessedness. All sins forgiven. Reconciled to God. Knowing God here and hereafter. Delivered on the spot. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe this good news. The one who died to save sinners lives to save sinners. Go to him. Heard that maybe many times. And yet, not paid attention. Well, this should get your attention. The Lord Jesus Christ lets you hear the gospel again and again and again. Many witnesses around you. Maybe it's your mom and dad. Maybe it's grandma and grandpa. Maybe it's just other people that you know that you see what the Lord has done in saving them. And you've heard the gospel. Well, see, this is goodness, grace to you. Though you're loving the world, though you're preferring your sin, though you've been rejecting Christ for whatever reason, see his willingness to do you good. He still holds out that free salvation to you. That's not reason to presume, well, it'll be that way tomorrow and the next day and the next. It'll be okay. God forbid, but you might die before this day is out. Okay? Any one of us. What about you? How many more opportunities will you have to hear this gospel, to go to Christ? See his grace. See his willingness. That's not reason to presume, but it is reason to hear the gospel. That's great reason to go to Christ and to cry out for mercy and to receive grace indeed, to receive him right now. Especially because the privilege could very justly be withdrawn at any time. That's why Paul wrote as he did, we're pleading with you on Christ's behalf as ambassadors, as though God were pleading with you through us. We urge you, be reconciled to God, he says. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. This opportunity to even hear the gospel, to believe on Christ, that's a manifestation of grace. Don't receive it in vain. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Go to Christ. Be saved by Christ. See him as he is. a willing Savior, a powerful Savior, a great and glorious Savior who changes lives. You might not think of yourself as in bondage to Satan as was that demoniac, but you are. If you're without Christ, you are. He's the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's only one who can deliver you, but there is one who can deliver you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. Call upon him. Be saved by him. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and live. And to where will you turn? Not to good works, not to religion, but just get a little bit of religion. No. About turn over a new leaf, man. No. Go to Christ. Repent. Turn from sin to God through Jesus Christ, trusting only in him. Jesus saves sinners. But now, Christian, I want to press this upon us as well. I mean, by God's grace, we can better relate to that ex-demoniac than we can that crowd of Gadarenes saying, leave us alone. No, that's not us. We rather, with that ex-demoniac saying, Lord, I want to be with you. I love you. I want to be where you are. I want to have fellowship with you. Well, why is that? Why is that our heart? Well, it's because of grace. It's because the Lord sought us and saved us. And maybe after we had rejected him many, many times, yet he dealt with us in mercy. Your salvation is owed to a persistent Savior, right? He died for us. He sought us. He laid hold upon us. How kind, how full of grace. What love. How right to love him, and how right to follow him wholeheartedly, right? But for all of that, could it be that for some, let me personalize it, could it be that for you, Christian, you're afraid to get too close to Jesus? You're afraid to follow wherever he leads? It might lead to some trials, some hardship. Or the disapproval of others. If I let it be known I belong to Jesus, hey, if I take a stand, I don't want that. I don't want the hardships. Or maybe in your mind you're thinking you're going to miss out on something in this world. Money, possessions, comforts of life, whatever it would be. Or you're afraid you get too close to Jesus, he's going to expose your darling sins. He's going to convict you of that sin. Lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake as the good shepherd that he is. You're afraid of what it might mean if you get too close to Jesus, if you really are following him as you ought. Is any of this true of you, Christian? If so, I call you to repent. Stop it. It's foolish. It's wicked. It's failure to love him as you ought. It's failure to trust him for who he is, your loving Savior. And see that he's only done you good. Not unlike this ex-demoniac. You've been set free from slavery of sin and from the tyranny of Satan. And you've been given everlasting life and blessedness. See that he will do you good forever. That we saw recently in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be glorified together with Christ. But also see that he will only do you good now, even in exposing sin, even in ridding us of those darling sins. What a kindness. These sins are not our friend. They're not something worth having. To conform us more to his image by the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and to never leave us nor forsake us? Dear brother, dear sister, if you're holding Jesus at arm's length in one way or another, I'm afraid of what is going to be exposed. I'm afraid of what trials. I'm ready to follow afar off. I follow, but far off. Satisfied with just limited dealings with Christ? How foolish. See him as he is. Full of pity, joined with power. See him in his dealings, not only with this demoniac, ex-demoniac, but with you. Think of how he's dealt with you in your past. sins from which you were delivered, the ruin that could have been yours had he let you go. Think of what he's doing for you in the future. Everlasting blessedness, sharing his blessedness forever as a co-heir with him. See his dealings with you now and trust him and give yourself in loving abandonment to him and follow where he leads by his word. Certain sins, he's convicting you of those sins by the Holy Spirit. Then receive that conviction and deal with those sins and repent. What a kindness. Don't be afraid of getting close to Jesus. Well, what about you? Will you follow? Dear brother, dear sister, will you have much to do with your Savior? Will you walk in the light as he is in the light and know blessed fellowship with him and that blood that cleanses from all sin? Oh, my God, help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture we have of Christ here and his dealings with that demoniac and his time there among the Gadarenes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that great love with which you've loved us, that you would suffer and die on that cross in the place of hell-deserving sinners like us, or that you would love us and give yourself for us, and that you, as alive from the dead, and laid hold upon us and made us your own. As your people, Lord, we love you and we thank you and forgive us. Oh, that we are slow to put sin to death, that we are slow to follow you, that we are slow and dull in expressing our love to you. Lord, grant that we would cherish you yet more and more and have yet more gratitude for what you've done. But now we also pray for any who are yet strangers to your grace for whatever reason, loving their sin, not wanting their lifestyle impacted. Lord, please have mercy upon them. Cause them to see themselves as they really are, a shape, well, not entirely unlike this demoniac under the cruel tyranny of Satan. Grant they would see the goodness that you would do them, Lord, that you save sinners. We ask that your word would come to us with power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.